You have a new sheet. You have a new white sheet. It's Galatians 5. It starts with 5, verse 26. And you've got front and back. So we'll read the left column that goes with the New King James, beginning with verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is God's word. Galatians 5, verse 26, based on the modern kind of numbering of this, has this brethren of chapter 6 going with the next section. Most likely, verse 26 is kind of the introduction to the next section, not going back with the old section. And so having kind of completed verse 25, he begins a new thought. This often happens if you kind of go back through the book of Galatians and you see where he inserts the word brethren. He usually inserts it at the not at the beginning of the point where a new kind of paragraph begins, but after he kind of finishes the thought and then he includes the word brethren. So I'm going to begin with verse 26 as being a new thought. Pastor, did you have something already? I thought you... Did you have a hand? Nope. Okay. He starts off with, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I'm going to say, looking at the book of Galatians itself, you could probably, well, take this two different ways. Let us not become conceited. This dealing with something, dealing with your self, the prefix on the kind of doxai. Doxai is always like doxology is glory, and this keno is kind of a nothing, or an emptiness, if you will, an empty glory. And so this kind of glory that is vain, or someone who would be a vainglorious person, he says, let us not become conceited or vainglorious. And then he goes on to speak with two ing words of when someone is this way, it will result, or in these two ways in which you see it, there is the provoking one another and there is an envying of one another. What about this conceited? What, explain to me, what is conceited?
Elevating yourself.
Okay, elevating yourself. Any qualifiers?
Yeah, what it is you're elevating yourself by comparison to others.
By comparison, okay. If I can run a 7-minute mile and you can run an 8-minute mile, I might compare my, oh, you're not quite sure you got 8 minutes down yet.
In the car? Yeah.
In the car. if I compare myself to you and say, ah, see that, there is a comparison, and you're right, comparison with others. Paul's later going to talk about not doing that way. What do you think?
But there's more to it than that.
There is, isn't there?
Because what it is you're looking at another person, comparing yourself to them, and glorifying yourself because perhaps you're outdoing them in some way.
Okay.
Which is really, it's almost like hatred.
Okay, very good. Anyone else want to add?
Because you think you're outdoing them, you may not be, but you think you are.
This isn't a matter of saying, I think I'm so much better and there's no reason for it, we might say. It's not a matter of, well, you run an 8 minute and I run an 8 minute. Well, I guess, you know, and I'm boasting and you kind of go, well, really, there's no difference. No, actually, there is a comparison, often, doesn't have to be, but often there is, usually with someone else. There is a reason, if you will, for it. Nevertheless, with this glory, praising of self, it is a praising of the man, Luther would say, as a man. Praising of the man as a man. Here's what he says. That is, let us not become vainglorious. As I have said, this means not glorying in God and in the truth, but in lies and in the opinion and the praise and the applause of the crowd. This is not a solid foundation for glory. It is a false one. So it may be that I can compare myself to you and say, you know, I can run a minute a mile faster, you know. Jonathan, he can compare himself to me. He can run 2 minutes a mile faster than I. Is that a reason for great vainglorious praising of himself? I can run fast, 2 minutes faster.
Number one, it's hard to avoid. Number two, it keeps us from humility, which is what we need to really learn. And I forget what number three is because I'm not conceited. I mean, who doesn't? All the time. You grow up thinking about this. One of the ways you measure your behavior is not doing what your brother just did and got him in trouble. I spent a lot of time with this. And, you know, it's in order to exist in the world, it's one of those things we have to struggle against because that's one of the ways that we succeed in this world is by comparisons constantly. So we're always battling against ourselves.
It's what we always want to do. We always want to make ourselves the center of everything. So what it is putting praise in the wrong place. For example, Paul talks about all the beatings and all the horrible things that happened to him. And in some places that might sound like bragging or conceit. But he says, God did this for a reason to me. It's not me doing it. And so conceit is where you're giving the glory not to God, to whom it belongs, but to yourself.
Okay.
Or to a gift that he's given you, or to creation, however you want to put it.
Very good. I think we're going to put both of those together. The one flesh here, union of Karen and Mark, exemplified that together. First of all, the braggart, you're right. It points to myself. Nevertheless, I think what Karen says as well is to say, wait a minute. What about, and that's what you were illustrating, what about when I have been given a gift in which I go, wait, you know, when I am pointing to myself and saying, oh, yes, it is because of me and me alone, and I have done this, and so you ought to praise me. And Karen goes, wait a minute. You know, wasn't this given to you? Wasn't this a gift? Maybe in the very same way, we would say, well, Jonathan's a little younger than I am. Of course he's going to run, 2 minutes faster. Now, am I going to put down and say you should never talk about that? No, we get done with the race, and he goes, wow, look at that, I did this. And you know what? He worked hard. He went out and trained. He went and did. That, we're not saying that there is never to be the speaking, because you're right, in comparison, there is often those who have, who run faster, those who can cook better than others, those who can, this is not what that is saying. What it is saying is this kind of vainglorious in which you take credit in and of yourself, saying, oh yes, that's what I have done, rather than acknowledging that often in things, and especially as we're talking about these spiritual things, that God has given to us. He has gifted us. I want to be careful in this way that we don't deny that which is a good work, that which is a good thing, and that which God is working in us. But I think, as Mary says, we have to be careful because we tend to what? Become the braggart, attribute it to ourselves alone. Pastor?
What's interesting, whether we realize it or not, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was a pretty good writer. Because you've got a whole chapter here, 25 verses, but it begins with the words, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Now what happens if we skip the rest of the chapter and read the last verse? "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us have no self-conceit, no provoking of one another, no envying of one another." Well, he explains why in the first verse. Because we have no right to be conceited. Because who set us free? Christ. So he's spent the whole chapter explaining now why or how we should respond to the fact that Christ set us free.
So, absolutely. If the question I was going to ask was, is there any reason why we might become conceited? And Paul is telling us, whoa, don't become conceited. Well, Pastor Roon has just told us what? Whoa, I can pull out that list from last time. I can pull out the fruit of the Spirit and go, whoa, I've got love and joy and peace, and then there's this meekness and the kindness, and look what the Lord is doing. Whoa, for those who are in Christ, who have been set free, we have been blessed tremendously in all of these things. And at some point, we might say, well, we might become conceited, point to ourselves. Well, if you only were loving and joy, you're not very loving and joy. You're not very meek. You're not. And so we would become, this one goes on to say, provoking one another. Provoking is almost a combat word. How can there be combat among the believers and all? Well, when those are our conceited, we're going to fight over the glory, right? So I was loving my... No, I did this. And so pretty soon there becomes this fighting over, this provoking over another. And then when I see that the Lord has provided for you, Pastor Arun has certain gifts, I begin to envy. Oh, they're praising him for things he's doing as a pastor. I want that praise that he has. I want to be able to. And so then there is the provoking and the envying that goes towards one another. In fact, this word envying is included in that list, not in the fruit of the Spirit list, but in the works of the flesh that comes. So when this is going on, it is a seeking of praise. I deserve it. Why are you so loving? Well, it's Michael Henson. That's That's the loving. You know, if you were Michael, or how come you're so joyful? Well, that's because I do. And if you only did this, then you could be joy. And it puts the reason for it back upon the man himself. Go to Philippians 2, verse 3. Paul speaks in a very similar way. I'm going to start with verse 1 of chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. So what does he start off with? Well, you're a Christian, and you're together with Christ. This is the source once again. If any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, these are all the gifts that you have. If you got any of this, and you do, you've been given this, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And so this kind of spirit, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, that you would all be the same in what? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. I'm going to hold off on the consider others better than yourselves, because I'm going to get to that as Paul does, verses 3, 4, 5, 6, kind of a little bit. But in this way, he speaks about how if you are, and I'm going to say, as he said, if you are spiritual, well, Paul just told us, we're going to walk in the Spirit. Now, usually when you hear that word, oh, you're spiritual, we kind of go, whoa, wait a minute, wait. But rightly understood, there is a doing of these fruits of the Spirit without this conceited provoking. The truth is that we have been given. That list is what the Lord has done. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Go to Luke 18, verse 10. I think you'll see a bit of the conceited that comes. Luke 18, page 1038. I'll start with verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. He speaks about the things, but it's not so much a recognizing the source from which these things come, but it said, those who do what? Confident and looking down on others. You don't have what I have, and so therefore there is the putting down of others. In Romans 14:16, however, it does speak of that which is, don't let someone say of that which is good that it is evil. I don't want to take what the Lord has done and what he has given in us as if it is nothing. I want to give thanks for where the Lord is working, where he is bringing forth pure preaching, where he is bringing forth love of the neighbor, where the Lord is working a fellowship and a love towards one another. I want to give thanks for that. I want to speak about that. That is a gift which God has given to us. Oh, I was mentioning, I am using this verse as if the new paragraph begins and if he is speaking to the Galatians themselves. I could see Paul speaking with these words to the Judaizers, the false teachers. What had they done? They had come with their own circumcision and things of that. They were attributing it to themselves. That's always the way it is with heresy and false teaching. You come and say, oh, I've got something new. Nobody else knows this, but I know it. And so then, oh, we praise the person who found out this thing that nobody else knows. And it does end up a provoking towards others. Oh, you're not circumcised. Oh, Paul didn't tell you this. You are somehow less than, then trying to take away the glory that was given to Paul. Now, I see that. I can see that being applied. Absolutely. Nevertheless, the words brethren and Paul's us make me put this as it applies directly to the Galatians. I would say to the believers, to us as well. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Okay, so he says, you who are spiritual. You can't tell from the English, it's a you plural, referring to you in the congregation, you believers, you members. He says, you are who are spiritual. How did you get to be spiritual? Well, we back up to chapter 5. What's happened? You're walking by the Spirit. Well, how am I walking by the Spirit? Because the Lord has set me free and given me the fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit comes and he gives me the fruit. And therefore he says, you who are spirit, this is the way believers are to act. This is what they are to do. They don't go around lifting themselves up saying, boy, I'm glad we're not like other Christians. Instead, you who are spiritual are supposed to be seeking to restore. This restore word happens to be a present imperative. By present, it's not a past action and it's not a one-time action. It's an ongoing thing. This is what we do. We're always seeking to restore again and again, maybe the same person, maybe somebody else. If you have the gift and you know something, you don't use it as a club to beat someone up with it. You use it to help to lift them up. Brethren, if a man is overtaken, it's an interesting way to speak. If there's a trespass, this happens to be a very, of all the words for sin, it's a very gentle way of speaking, I would say. It's not a harsh kind of thing. If you are overtaken, I put the word caught up there. What's Paul trying to tell us about this?
What's the Greek say?
Is it overtaken? Yes, it's prolemphe. It is an aorist. It is a passive. It's not something that the person does. It's something that happened to the person. They were overtaken. They were caught. You know, it's not that they went and, you might say, sought out to do the sin. It was like a trap in which they were walking along and they were caught in it, overtaken in it. It is there. It is
a gotcha thing. All these things, and this time you were seen. It's more that, you know, you're just going along, and this is one of the things of daily life that tends to snare us.
Yes. Ken?
Is Paul trying to tell us that if we love even the smallest sin, it still can be a carnal sin or whatever?
It could, absolutely.
Yeah, the problem there is you put that into the active form. This is a passive. Somebody else is working on this person who falls into this trespass. Who is it?
The old sinful nature.
The old sinful nature. Bingo. The old sinful nature here catches us in sin.
Paul, he's talking to Christians, so he knows that as Christians, we don't want to do that, but as sinners, we do.
So we're going to make a distinction between those who desire, want to give, you know, love. They make it their life. As a Christian, we go, I don't want to. But I do, what? Sin. And what happens is, I get caught. Paul is speaking of this in the sense of a weakness, in the sense of an unintentional, but yet now I'm caught. How did this happen? I don't know. I think, as we say, we all have a sinful nature. So he is speaking about if you see someone, a believer, who was overtaken, who's been caught in this kind of thing.
And how many of us don't see people like that? And how many of us are not like that ourselves? You see, this, I think, in modern day America, I think that Paul probably would have written, when, brethren, when a man is overtaken in a trespass, it's not a matter of if it's going to happen. It happens all the time. See, this is going somewhere.
Bad cop, good cop. Ready? But I'm not going to be caught in that kind of sin, Pastor. You don't know what they were doing this, but I mean, I would never do that. What do you got?
Lying.
Why would that be a lie? Tell me about that. What's going on with me? If I speak that way.
I mean, you conceded. I think I can open.
You're right, right. You go back to, where am I putting this? I'm putting my foundation, in me. That, whoa, me, I would never do that. And at this point, you kind of go, wait a minute. You don't know you. Now, it may be that the Lord has kept me from falling into that sin so far, right? And in that way, I give thanks to God, right? And I'm watching. No, I don't want to. But as soon as I do that, and I put myself in this, well, I would never be that way, and I wouldn't fall into that. So when I become conceited and I do it that way, how will I deal with my neighbor who has fallen into that sin?
Pretty intolerant.
I will be very intolerant, and I will be very judgmental of him. How dare you? How could you do that? And you did, that would just be, you know, and I mean, it's your own fault. You know, if you only were strong like me, and if you didn't, and so what happens is, yes, then I become, as I deal with my brother, if I am conceited, I deal with him in a very different way. You get Brian and then Tony and...
Or just the opposite. If you do the sin also, you may condone it or say it's not really that big of a deal. It's what he says, don't let yourself get caught in it.
That is true. You can fall off on either side.
Everybody cheats on their taxes. Don't worry about it.
Yeah, we're all sinners. Don't worry. You're right. We can fall off on this side. Paul has just got done, though, with telling us about all this fruit of the Spirit and all that we've been given and all that you have and how you are free and you're walking in the Spirit. And so he is very careful to speak in this way. Tony Prohaska?
Yeah. I really have a problem with. He says you should restore that person gently. Now, I hear all of the hardships that we normally try and restore a person. And then the caveat, watch yourself, is what really worries me.
Ah. All right. So what I just described is not the spirit of gentleness. Why? Well, because I'm putting it in on myself. When I realize that the Lord has kept me, the early church fathers have spoken in ways that I think is very helpful. I think it was Augustine who said, except for the grace of God, there go I. Now, I think that's a thing to remember. When you see your neighbor in a sin, you look and say, except for God's grace, except for him, what has the Lord provided? He provided for me a Christian upbringing. He provided for me the Word of God. He provided for, look at all that he has given to me. Except for, and even now I could fall into that. Except for, all I'm thanking God. And so I'm going to, when I come to my neighbor, then I will come in a very much in a meekness and a gentleness, because I know that I could be in that. In fact, there is not only the, Tony, and I think you're right, I think there is not only the warning, because, and believe it or not, I'm not saying that I do all these things, but I'm telling you, I am capable of every sin. I am capable of it. It's within me. It's possible. And I would say, unless the Lord strengthen me, or you might say, put me in the right situation, give me the right, lead me in the right, I don't know what I would do. Why? Because I don't trust me. Jesus at one point said that he said, I don't put my trust in a man. I can't do that. I will, in love, overlook. I will trust. You tell me you're going to do something, I'll trust that you will do it. But I know the only one that I truly trust in is God, because you may let me down and I may let you down. And so unless I have this meekness and this gentleness, so somehow in this particular Galatians, Paul says to us, here is all the great stuff you've been given. And then he says, now, let me give you meekness and gentleness so that that doesn't go to your head. And so somehow we are able to have the humility that we've been given without it becoming. And so then we can use this as regards to our neighbor. Pastor?
Well, St. Paul here is kind of doing a sermon on what Jesus says when he talks about, you look at your neighbor who has a speck in his eye, and you're going to take it out for him, but you've got a log in your eye. Well, if Jesus knew what he was talking about, and we know he did, then how do we check our neighbor's speck with our log in our eye? We see the fact. Pardon?
He said, "Take the log out first."
Yeah, we have to take our log out first. Well, that's what Paul is talking about here. In fact, if you go back to the beginning of verse 5 or chapter 5, he's saying that you've already had the log taken out because Jesus did that when he worked faith in your heart. So now, instead of looking at our neighbor from our old sinful nature, St. Paul is saying, look at your neighbor through your new sinful, or your new man. Forget about your sinful nature. Don't be drowned in your sinful nature. And so how do we look at our new sinful nature?
Our new man.
How do we look at our new man without, number one, we need to know the Word of God. Number two, you have confession and absolution. And you see your own sin. Then you get the proper perspective on your neighbor's sin. Because how much trouble do we have fallen into sin? I've had some relatively intimate conversations with several of you folks, and I can tell you that you're not any better than I am, but I'm not any better than you are. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul is just doing a sermon here. Well, the whole book of Galatians is actually a sermon on what Jesus' teachings were.
So when you take what he says, exactly, you know, I'm no better than you, you're no better than me. What is he looking at? Sinful nature-wise, I know what we all have. When someone says, but Pastor, you know the Word of God, and you and I, he's not going to deny that. But at the same time, he says, well, the Lord's taught me. I didn't come up with this. It's been revealed to me. All thanks be to God. Look what he has done. Two things, and then we'll kind of hit just one more kind of point with this. Two sides that you can fall off of. Brian gave us the one side. The one side is, I'll not take the log out of my own eye, and I won't make you take yours out either. The other side is, I'll take the log out, and I'll beat you with it. Because you didn't take yours out. That also is the other, I mean, that those are the two sides. What is Paul speaking of? Just what Pastor Arun said, this, there's the taking out of the log out of your own eye, which can only come by Christ and what he has done. And then in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, I don't come to you beating. I come to you saying, oh, let me help you with your speck. Let me help you with, and in a spirit that someone might be restored. Caution. If we're talking about consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. There are some things that we hear someone say or do, sin, and we don't pay it a whole lot of mind. And then there are those things that we call our soapbox, right? Or they become the thing that really make us mad. That really bothers me when somebody does that. I'm going to tell you that if something really bothers you, and if it's your soapbox and it's that thing, usually that's because it's within me. Usually, if it really bothers me, it's because I need to watch out for this. The examples I would give is, and you often see this in very prominent ways, you'll see a television preacher maybe who has decided that he is going to make, you know, sexual sins his big thing that he is against. And then you go, uh-oh, there's the scandal, and he fell into. But what? That was his big thing. I go, you know what? Often, that thing that is the one that we ourselves struggle with. That's it's just the way it is. So, if something, you know, really gets your goat, take a step back and go, okay, why is that? Because I often see it within myself. As we go to verse 2, it talks about bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As we do this, he says this is, well, a loving thing. This is what we do. Let's take a look at an example that was not so. How about Luke 9, verse 51? Page 1027, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. What happened? They rejected Jesus. James and John says, you want us to take care of that? Well, where there is the rejection of Jesus, yes, there's not heaven. There is wrath, absolutely. When they said, oh, we'll bring the wrath out, Jesus says, no. Is that the way the pastoral office is to be? Well, no, we do preach law and we do preach gospel, but is that in a spirit of gentleness, trying to restore, trying to bring back? No, not at all. And so we see the exact opposite of this. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Last passage, James 2, verse 8. Page 1197. James says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, calls it the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Jesus gave a new command, love one another as I have loved you. The royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. Bearing one another's burdens, obviously, this spirit of gentleness, this love, the law of Christ. What is he? When you as a Christian bear another's burden, and thus you fulfill the law of Christ, what do? You love your neighbor. That is a good work. What's a good work? Well, keeping the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are kept when there is love. Here is love. You fulfill the law. When you bear one another's burdens, that's what you are to be doing. You are to be loving your neighbor. Paul is not saying, oh, none of us have anything good. No, he says we have lots of good. We got the fruit of the Spirit. And when it comes forth, it results in good works of love towards our neighbor. So he's not putting that down, but note that you've been given. Don't be conceited. In a spirit of gentleness, you come towards the other to help, to assist them, to help to restore them. Does that include the law? Well, yeah. Sometimes I have to tell my neighbor, oh, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. But it also includes a gentleness in which I want to give them forgiveness, in which, like Paul, I might say, what did Paul say in that line? Let us not become conceited. I put myself in that. It is one in which we offer to assist, we offer to help. We say, we're Christians. We've been baptized into Christ. Christians don't speak that way. It's a gentle way of restoring. Comments, questions? All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have showered upon us so many great gifts. Help us not to think that those gifts are from us or of ourselves, but that we might always rely upon you and so use these gifts to help our neighbor out of love to bear their burdens. If they have fallen into a sin, that we might seek to restore them. And where we have failed, we ask, dear Lord, that you would, in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, restore us as well. In Jesus' name we pray.